Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. John the Baptist had a disciple whose name was Andrew. And after John pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Andrew called his brother Peter to introduce him to Jesus. And the second time Peter meets Jesus is found in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew and Mark. And we can see here that God sets the stage. God sets the stage. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. God sets the stage. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the nets. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Please put the sticker here in Luke chapter 5. And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. The Gospel of Matthew records the same event a little differently. This does not mean that we have here contradictions in these two Gospels, but when we read in Matthew chapter 4 the same historical account, we actually read an abbreviated form of the same historical event. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The Gospel of Mark tells us they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. In other words, it takes more than two people to operate one of these ships. We have to know that to understand the historical background. And so when we read about the Lake of Gennesaret, we understand that it is the same lake as the Sea of Galilee. What is the main message from this historical record? The Lord Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. But we are not told what the Lord Jesus taught them. And thus, God did not want us to know what the Lord Jesus taught them, but God wanted us to focus on the historical events after the Lord was done teaching. And there are two main events here. Number one, the great catch of fish, and number two, the special call of the four disciples who followed Jesus unconditionally. So let us first focus on the great catch of fish. Point number one, a miracle catch of fish. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What is important in this account? It is that the Lord Jesus taught the people out of the ship. And how does the Lord teach people today? Again, he teaches us out of the ship. The ship is a type of the church. The church has received the mandate to teach people all the words of Jesus, meaning the Bible. For the Bible is the words of the Lord Jesus. We should not say that the Bible contains the words of God, for that implies that there are many passages which are not the Word of God. But the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. Now the eternal church consists of a collection of saints, which refers to people, not the building, people. And so where no church is, there is no teaching of the Word of God by the saints. No teaching of salvation. Moreover, there were two ships in the account of Luke, and the number two frequently tells us that the historical event has to do with the church. For the number two is usually pointing to the presence of the church. And then the Lord says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Did Jesus recompense Peter for allowing him to use the ship? Did Jesus pay him for his service? Absolutely not. No, that is not how God operates. The Lord Jesus used the ship to preach the gospel for the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus told Peter to let down his nets for the glory of God. The four disciples followed Jesus unconditionally without expecting any payment for the glory of God. And so it is with us. If we are found willing to follow the Lord Jesus, it is for the glory of God and never for expecting a reward of our effort. Remember, the biblical rule is freely ye have received, freely give. And when we have received the true gospel, let us be honest and give out the true gospel, and not some other gospel to make ourselves famous of some kind. We do not need that kind of notoriety. When the Lord asked Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his nets, the Lord caused a miracle to occur, to teach Peter and the other disciples a lesson in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, not only over the elect and non-elect people, but also over the fishes of the sea and over all the animals on the earth. The Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples about becoming fishers of men. What has this great catch to do with becoming fishers of men? Well, first of all, these fishermen knew it was the wrong time. It was the wrong time. Every fisherman knows that. You do not fish in the middle of the day. You fish very early in the morning while it is still dark. That is the right time. But at the right time, it did not work. So why would it work now, in the middle of the day? Jesus, you're a good preacher, but you don't know much about fishing. I'm the expert fisherman out here. And so we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And notice how Peter addresses him. Master, thou art my master. I am thy servant. The Greek word for master is only found in the Gospel according to Luke. And it occurs 7 times in Luke. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Whatever you say, Master, that I will do. Not because it makes sense, but at thy word, just to please you. Isn't that the proper attitude of a servant to his master? In John chapter 15, verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If God gave us instructions from the Bible, what to do and what not to do, then do not try to be wiser than God. Just follow His orders. And therefore we read in verse 6, in Luke chapter 5, verse 6, And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Literally, their net was beginning to tear, and continued to tear. So some of the fishes escaped. How did all the fishes get in there in the middle of the day? Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus sent them in there. Jesus performed the miracle because He is Lord over the fish also. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of the Psalms. Psalm 8, verse 4. Psalm 8, verse 4. When we study marine life, we're always surprised by unpredictable events that are a puzzle to us. For example, we see mass starvation of fishes. Or we see whales that commit suicide by throwing themselves on the beach. Or we see huge amounts of salmon that swim upstream in the river just to spawn their eggs, and then they die on the way back to the ocean. But it is no mystery to God. We read that God says in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, speaking of Christ, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. The fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. God gave Christ power over the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and that is why Jesus could perform this miracle. And if the disciples would become fishers of men, then they too would have to depend on the grace of God to send people to them who would be taught the true gospel from what the disciples learned the true gospel is. And then we read that their nets were beginning to tear and continued to tear, so that some of the fishes escaped. Think of this now in the spiritual dimension. The fishes represent people who are sent by God into the nets of the fishermen. But the fisherman was sent by his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus the fisherman represents the evangelist who is sent out by the church. And thus the fishing boat represents the church. For example, the Apostle Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch. The Apostles Peter and John were sent out by the church at Jerusalem. And anyone here who preaches the gospel outside this building has been sent out by this church. For in the New Testament time, everyone in the church has the mandate to bring the gospel to whosoever wants to hear. Every saint is commanded to be a witness for Christ. Please turn now to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. And while you look this up, we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, it filled up two ships. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What does it mean that some of the fishes escaped? It means that there are people who hear the gospel, but who do not believe it. And thus they return to the sea of wicked mankind. The sea of wicked mankind refers to what God says in Isaiah, that the sea, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. And what does it mean that the ships were so full that they were beginning to sink? Evidently, they did not sink, because they brought the ships to the shore. But it means that the workers in the church are so occupied to the fullest measure to do all the work to keep the church afloat. Two ships were filled. God said in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It is a beautiful picture of the Lord's work in the growth of the church. An organization so mighty that it overcame the Roman Empire and overcame the cruelty of the culture of those days. But look who is doing all the work. It is Christ who determined what the right time was for fishing. It is Christ who sent the fishes into the net. It is Christ who determined the rate with which the church grows. It is Christ who converts the hearts of men, so that they turn from sinners to saints. It is Christ who makes our hearts desire to work for his cause, because we want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And it is God who determines what is pleasing to him. God set the stage for a God-glorifying event to teach Peter and to teach us that he's on the throne, and he determines which things are pleasing to him. Peter fished all night and caught nothing. And why? It is because God set the stage. And when the Lord Jesus was present, his net was filled to overflowing. Compare this now with the church fishing for people. If Christ is not present, then all their work is good for nothing. In the absence of Christ, even if they could fill all the pews with baptized pagans, it is good for nothing, for it is not pleasing to God. What is God saying in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2? It is a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he giveth his beloved sleep. If Christ does not build the church, then all our labor is in vain. It is vain for us to rise up early and to go to bed late and deprive ourselves of sleep. The Lord gives his beloved the sleep they need. The Lord Jesus showed Peter that this fishing expedition was foreshadowing the Feast of Pentecost, where Peter preached one sermon and about 3,000 people became saved. And then after Pentecost, the church grew more and more and faster because Christ was present in that church. God used people from the church to go out with the gospel, fishing for those that are lost. And that is why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now let us pause here a moment. If we are not fishers of men, does this mean that we are not following the Lord Jesus? And indeed, that is what the Lord meant when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Lord Jesus showed Peter how this catch of fish was a picture of catching men. Just like God caused the fish to swim into the net at the right place and at the right time, so in like manner, God will cause people to go into the net that the church throws out on behalf of Christ. What is the net? What does the net represent? The net represents the gospel that gathers people of every kind into the church. And the net was beginning to tear, and it continued to tear. That's what the Greek text says. Because over time, the church has continued to unravel the true gospel and tear holes in the gospel, until at the end of time, the net is not able to catch any more fish. But here in Luke chapter 5, using this miracle catch as a means of communication, we see that God is drawing Peter and Andrew and James and John to the Lord Jesus. Point number 2, the special call of 4 men. Please turn to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Was God drawing only these 4 men to Jesus? What about Zebedee and the hired servants? No. At this time, only these 4 men were chosen to follow the Lord Jesus. And so we see here that the call to salvation is given only to a specific number of people. God never intended to save all the people of the world. God never intended to give all the people of the world an equal opportunity to know and believe the gospel and be saved. This is not a popular concept these days. People like it better if the Lord Jesus died for everyone in the world. But consider this. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Is this absolutely true? Yes, it is absolutely true. It means that the Canaanites who worshipped the idols Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech, and who were accursed by God for their idolatry, and whose judgment day had come when the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, were absolutely not saved except for Rahab the harlot and her family and some of the Gibeonites. They were not saved because they have not learned to know Jehovah, who stands for Christ in the Old Testament time. And since the Lord Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," all the idolatrous Canaanites were not saved. They lived and died in a Christless universe. And likewise, all the millions of Buddhists and Hindus and Shinto worshippers in East Asia who lived and died before Christ came on this earth, who never heard of the Holy One of Israel, were absolutely not saved except for a small group of stargazers in Persia who pulled all their money into a trip to Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. When the Lord Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," he absolutely meant it. And therefore the majority of the human race was already condemned when the Lord Jesus was born. And so what do we learn from this? We learn that God never intended to save all the people of the world. And God never intended to give all the people of the world an equal opportunity to know and believe the gospel and be saved. Christ did not die for all the people of the world. And here in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the Lord Jesus specifically called only these four disciples. What lesson have they learned? What lesson have they learned? Please turn to the epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. What lesson have these four men learned from the miraculous catch that Jesus did in front of their eyes? When the Lord Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," did they understand that the Lord Jesus was now speaking in parables? If they would become fishers of men, how was it that people would be compared to fish? And how were they going to catch them? And for what purpose? But these were Hebrews, and throughout the Old Testament they were already instructed in parabolic language, so that the words of the Lord Jesus were not totally strange to them. For example, the Lord spoke to us, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What hope is this? It is the hope of eternal life with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. It is the hope of salvation. Whatsoever things were written in the Old Testament Scriptures were written to teach us about salvation, so that we patiently wait for the coming of the Lord and be comforted by God's promises in the Scriptures. And so throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we should search for the Gospel, for these things were written for our learning. Can we see, and could they see, this, that this catch of fish was a picture of saving people? We already know that it was not the miracle itself that brought about the conversion of these four men. God does not use miracles to change the hearts of men. We can see that clearly when Pharaoh, king of Egypt, continued to harden his heart and did not let the children of Israel go, even though he had seen more than 10 miracles. And what we have learned from this miracle catch of fish is that Jesus uses the picture of catching fish as a picture of catching people. Allow me now to summarize what we have learned by listing 7 points. 7 points. First of all, did the fish want to be caught? Of course not. So it is with people. People do not want to be caught by the true gospel. The gospel of the cross of Christ is an offense to people, because all mankind is depraved and in rebellion against God. Man would rather have a gospel of their own making. Second, most of the fish in the lake of Gennesaret stayed in the lake. Look at ourselves now. Are we caught in the net of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we still free as a fish in the lake? Where would we rather be? Would we rather be a slave of Jesus Christ, or would we rather be doing our own thing? In all honesty, what are our true desires? Would we rather serve Christ, or would we rather be on the beach enjoying ourselves? Third, at the end of time, when all the elements will melt with fervent heat, the lake will dry up and all the fish therein will die and be held accountable for all their actions, including the action of not coming into the net of the Lord Jesus. God's justice requires that all those must be cast into hell forevermore. Where is our focus? Is it on this life, or is it on the life hereafter? If we are wise, our focus will be on eternal life hereafter. Fourth, God, in His great mercy, decided to send some of the fish into the two ships of this fishing expedition. The Lord Jesus Christ was there. And so these fish represent people that have been saved. These people have been saved entirely by grace, not by anything that they have done. God elected them unto salvation. But how many churches are there today where still the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached? Not many. The net has been torn to such an extent that it is good for nothing. Are we now able to discern what the true gospel is? Number 5. Those people who have been saved by grace must have their sins washed away. Remember those fish, before they were caught in the net, they were under the wrath of God, just like the other fishes in the lake. We must have our sins washed away, not by a ceremonial act on our part, like water baptism, but by Christ on the cross, actually bearing the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, for the guilt of our sins in our place. This Christ actually did almost 2,000 years ago. And he paid the full payment for each of our sins. Number six. Now almost 2,000 years later, God the Holy Spirit opened the spiritual eyes and ears of those for whom Christ was crucified and gave them a regenerated heart, so that they see their sinful state and seek God for mercy. And where do we find mercy? In the Bible we find that the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy on us. Already before the foundation of the world, he had mercy on us. How do we respond to such love? Are we grateful for the love and mercy he has bestowed upon us? And do we love to read the Bible, where we can read about this love and mercy? Number 7. Drop down to verse 11. The 4 fishermen forsook all and followed Jesus. How long did they keep this up? Till the end. When the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us on the cross, we became his property. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit will make sure that we will remain faithful until the end. Now, this was the lesson that Jesus taught these 4 fishermen. How to catch fish, or better, how to be a fisher of men. It was God who sent the fish into the net, and therefore it is God who sends the men into the net of the fishermen whom God has sent. They had a miracle catch of fish, but they also understood that every catch of man is a miracle. At the end of verse 11, they understood who Jesus was and that they were chosen to be his companions forever. What a glorious call that this was to these 4 fishermen. This was so glorious that Peter felt unworthy of such a calling. Peter was not only astonished, Peter got a little foot-in-mouth disease. What is that foot-in-mouth disease? Please turn again to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Have you ever said something that you did not really mean to say, but there it came out? And did you wish you had not said it, because you meant to say something else that you did not say, and you did not know how to say it? This is called foot-in-mouth disease. Peter was notorious for having foot-in-mouth disease. We read in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Did Peter really wish that the Lord Jesus would leave him? Absolutely not. But Peter could not handle all that came to pass and the glory that came with being with Jesus. What Peter meant to say was in his heart, and the Lord Jesus answered him according to what was in his heart. What Peter meant to say was this: Woe is me, Lord! How can I be in the presence of so much glory? I am a sinful man. I am not fit to be in your company, for I perceive that you are a man of God, and I am an unworthy, sinful man. Peter was not alone in these feelings of inferiority in the presence of Jesus. For we read in the next verse, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. This was not the only occasion when Peter had foot-and-mouth disease. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus appeared together with Moses and Elijah in front of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, Peter again opened his mouth and uttered some nonsense. We read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And this time Peter felt a zeal to do some work. But the voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Stop working, start listening, and believe his words. Again, Peter had feelings of inferiority. Let us apply this to our case. Do we have feelings of inferiority when we come before the throne of grace? Do we feel that we are less worthy than, for example, the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, who wrote the magnificent epistle of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or one of the early saints, such as Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. But God did not call us to Jesus because we are worthy. We are definitely not worthy. Our earthly works definitely do not stand in the shadow of these men. But God does not compare our works with their works. God did not call us to be saved because we are worthy. God called us to salvation because we have received grace in his sight. And his grace unto salvation is just as great as his great grace to salvation of all these other great men. His grace means his unmerited favor. And when God is done with us, we are just as much his children as all these other great men are. And our inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth is just as great as that of all these other great men. So leave out our inferiority complexes and start to see ourselves as children of the King of Kings. The false gospels have hierarchies of men, such as popes and cardinals and bishops and vicars and chief priests and so on. But do we want to be counted among those who are the instruments of Antichrist? God's kingdom does not have hierarchies, for it is a kingdom where only righteousness dwells, and where everyone who is there only by grace. And so, leave out our inferiority complexes at the door, and come with boldness before the throne of grace. What did Jesus say to Peter? Fear not. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The Lord Jesus did not deny that Peter was a sinful man. Jesus knew him better than Peter knew himself. We must not ignore our own sinfulness when we come to Jesus, but we must remember that we come to Jesus because the Father is drawing us. Left on our own, we would never come. because we love our sin too much. We do not want to give that up. It is only after we have been saved that we begin to hate our sin. And that is not to our credit. That is entirely by God's grace. The Lord Jesus says to us, "Fear not. I know that you are a sinner. But will you trust me that I have taken care of all your sins? Will you trust me that you do not need that sin anymore? Because I have taken the enslavement of that sin away from you. Will you trust me that I have made you a fisher of men?" And ever since Pentecost, every saint has been given the task of being a fisher of men. Do we realize that the ingathering of souls to Christ by preaching the gospel is a far greater glory than performing physical miracles? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter, are you overwhelmed by this miraculous catch of fish? Just think of it, Peter. Jesus shall bring into your net a catch of men that will absolutely dim the glory of this great catch of fish. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's a glorious happy ending. Just think of it. This was not their idea. This was God's idea. And it was God who prompted this response in them. You see, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. From Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Please turn in your Bibles to the epistle of James. James chapter 5, verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. When we think of all the good works we are going to do for Christ, remember that we are not going to take credit for this. For the Lord Jesus has given us these tasks, and not we ourselves. When the Lord has made us ambassadors for Christ, he has given us the glorious task of reigning with him on this earth already. This is how we reign with Christ. And what an encouragement it is to read in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let us understand these verses correctly. First of all, we do not convert any sinner from the error of his ways. God does. We are just instruments in God's hand. Secondly, we do not save a soul from spiritual death. God does. We are just instruments in the hands of God. Thirdly, we do not hide a multitude of sins. God does, through Christ crucified. We are just instruments in the hand of God. And this does not refer just to a multitude of sins, but to all of his or her sins, past, present, and future sins. Of course, it is God who hides those sins. He throws them in the depths of the sea, and then on the last day, he makes the sea disappear. What a wonderful idea. Well, it is not just an idea. It is true, for God wrote that in the Bible. Instruments in the hand of God. Please turn in your Bibles to the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We should make it a habit always to open our Bibles and stare. You heard me right. Stare at the verses we are pointed by our computer. If we want to memorize scriptures, we need to know where in the Bible these words are found. We do not even have to memorize the verse, just the chapter and the picture of the page. For example, we remember in the Gospel of John, there in chapter 8, in the right-hand corner of the left page. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, there 2/3 of the way down on the left side. And there we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at this now. It speaks of good works. Indeed, after we have become born again, we can perform good works. But these were good works which God had before ordained. God prepared the stage, and we simply walked through them. Who then gets the credit for those works? Christ does, for we are his workmanship. Look, for example, at the honor of reigning with Christ by being his ambassadors. We are not catching men. Those men are spiritually dead. Imagine that you're preaching to dead people in a cemetery. There is no one who will respond. And therefore we realize that it is God who is doing all the work, including the work of making us get the desire to do his work. All the credit goes to God. And now we can understand the words with fear and trembling from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We look at God's working with fear and trembling. It is not the salvation of our soul that we watch with fear and trembling, for in our soul we are already saved. But the completion of our salvation in our bodies is what we watch with fear and trembling. Our sanctification. For we do not know what God will bring in our path the next day. He determines what our next day will bring. For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we will never seek credits for our good works. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Many churches have developed a theology that we're going to be rewarded in the life hereafter for the good works we have done in this life. That is all nonsense. But since it is a popular doctrine, we need to get ready to give an answer to those who ask us what the hope of our salvation is. The Apostle Peter had this same question. Look, Jesus, we have left all and followed you. What shall be our reward? We read in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, everlasting. Life everlasting. And that is exactly right. We shall receive in the world to come life everlasting. The same everlasting life that is the common denominator for every saint. But our good works done here in this life shall be rewarded in this life. For we shall receive manifold more in this present time. The theology of extra rewards in the life hereafter is a dangerous and selfish theology, and it should not be in the vocabulary of a true saint. Let us turn, amen, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for showing us this miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, and for showing us how this event relates to the calling of these four disciples, and for showing us that you are the only sovereign ruler in this universe. We want to thank you, Father, for teaching us that you never intended to save everyone in the whole world, but only those to whom you have sent the message of the true gospel, the gospel of grace alone, and to whom you have given grace and wisdom unto salvation. We want to thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save those sinners whom you have selected before the foundation of the world, and those sinners only. The Lord Jesus did not suffer and die for all those who are going to hell, for there is no one going to hell for whom the Lord Jesus has also suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell. You are not unjust that you would require a double payment for sin. And we want to thank you, Father, for teaching us that we should not fear, for you have made us your servants, and you have made us the ambassadors for Christ. You are not going to abandon those whom you have already appointed as ambassadors of Christ. It means that you have approved the decisions that we are going to make for the furtherance of your kingdom. For this is the privilege of an ambassador. We want to thank you, Father, for the honor of serving you in this capacity. We pray, Father, that you give us the grace to know you better, and for the grace to learn more of the gospel so that we can teach others. We pray, Father, that your grace may rest upon our endeavors to bring this gospel into all the world through the electronic media that you have provided. We pray especially for our internet ministry and our CD ministry, and we pray that you keep us faithful and that you preserve this little church unto the end. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.